Church services one Sunday, Dad asked his little boy, "What did you study in Bible class today?" And he said, "Well, we studied about Enoch in Genesis today." And he said, "Well, tell me what you learned about Enoch." And he said, "Well, Enoch and God used to go for walks. And one day when they went for a especially long walk, it was getting dark. And God said, 'Enoch, you're a long way from home. Why don't you come and stay at my house tonight?'" And so Enoch went to live with God. A Christian began his journey many years ago, walking with God. The years passed, the decades passed, quarter century and more passed. Finally, he had pitched his tent farther and farther and farther away from the beginning point and closer and closer and closer toward home, that finally God said, "Why don't you come and stay with me tonight?" And that really is the future of every faithful child of God. Everyone in this room who has left sin and has come to Christ, everyone who is faithfully putting one foot in front of the other as the days come and the days go, one day God's going to say, "Come over and live with me." We're talking about that today. Tomorrow, when we get home, and we've seen four things that will be true of each of us tomorrow. When we get home, we'll get to be with our Father. We'll get to see Jesus. We'll get to meet the people of the Bible. We'll get to be reunited with our faithful Christian loved ones who've preceded us to the next world. And tonight, we pick up in Revelation 14:13. Tomorrow, when we get home, we will finally be at rest. We're going to have a graduation celebration after the service tonight, I was thinking today. But how much work goes into that piece of paper that they hand you as you cross the stage, or that sheepskin, all the late night studies for tests, the hours spent in libraries researching papers, the hours and hours and hours spent in class time, be it 12 years in school or the 4 years or 5 years or 6 years or 7 years in college, depending on how many hours you take each year or how many degrees you pursue. About this time of year, finals, I think, for JSU are a week, or not this week, but next, and so they're having the pressure is mounting as they have to get the papers in, and many of their teachers will require them to be tested over a full 3 months of material, 4 months of material, all the semester, and they'll go back. Those lectures they heard, you know, at the beginning of football season, or the beginning of this year, and review all those notes, try to re-examine all the tests they took before and what they missed, late hours, little sleep, and then finally those tests will come, and the last one will be behind, and they'll just go take a nap. I mean, they're just worn out, just tired. I remember those days well. Students understand the value of rest. But not only students, athletes. You think about a football team under a hot August sun that's practicing, running sprints and sprints. Maybe they're lifting weights for hours in the morning and running in the afternoon, or vice versa. They're going through individual drills. Under that hot sun, they're tired, and they think, "If I can just make it for one more hour, we'll be done with practice today and I can get some rest." Here's a sprinter, he's running. He gets to that 70-meter mark, and his lungs are burning, his legs are hurting, and he thinks, "If I can just make it 30 more steps, I can rest." Athletes understand what it means to be weary. But not only students and athletes, but also workers. Some of you can remember a time when you pulled a cotton sack down the row, and you reached and picked the cotton until your fingers bled from the burrs sticking you in the quick of your underneath your fingernails. You remember just thinking, "If I can just get to the end of the row, or if I can just get this sack full, I can knock off today and I can get some rest. Others working on a factory line, go to work, especially early before you have muscle memory that helps you to be able to do the same work repetitively without having to think about it. And you just think, I just don't know if I can get through a day. Everybody else seems to be doing this easily, but it's so hard. I don't know if I'll be able to stand for 3 more hours. But somehow you made it. You understand what it feels like to be weary. Not only students and athletes and workers, but travelers understand weariness. Maybe you made a hotel reservation in a distant city thinking you would leave early in the morning, but you didn't get to get away until lunch. And so you've driven past your bedtime. You think, if I can just make it 1 more hour, I can finally check in and get some rest. Or maybe you're on your way home and you're thinking, you know, I just want to sleep in my own bed tonight. And your eyes are burning, your head is hurting, and you're tired, but you say, I can make it if I can rest after a while. But it's not only travelers, workers, athletes, and students who understand weariness, but the faithful child of God understands at times what it means to be really weary. Some of you have served the Lord Jesus Christ since your youth, and that was 50, 60, 70 years ago, and you have put one foot in front of the other now for the better part of half or even more than half of a century. And through those years, there have been many temptations. There have been challenges to your faith. There have been discouragement that just about buckled your knees. But you're here tonight, and that bespeaks of your faith and of your desire to go to the land where we will never be weary again. There are others in here who are weary spiritually tonight, not because of longevity, but because of the severity of the test of your faith right now. You are facing a great challenge to your faith. Maybe the persecution that you're enduring right now is something that you've not had to face before. Maybe the circumstances that surround you that cause you to lose sleep at the beginning of a night and cause you to wake up with trepidation and in the early hours. Maybe you've never had to deal with anything quite like what you're dealing with right now, and so you're just weary. You just wonder, can I go on? Others face the challenge of having to go alone, not having Christian parents to urge us to do what is right, not having a spouse that cares whether we go or not to the services, or whether we read the Bible or not, or in some cases, maybe even rather, we did not have a relationship with the Lord. And sometimes we just wonder, can I make it? I'm just so tired. I want to urge you tonight to consider, if you're in any of those cases, I want you to think about the promise that is made in Revelation 14, 13. If we do not grow weary, if we do not give up. As a preface to reading Revelation 14, 13, I'll quote in your hearing, Galatians 6 and verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. You see, that conditional clause at the end is full of meaning and motivation. It says, we're going to reap. There's going to be a reward. There is a harvest. But only if we go to the end of the row. But only if we stick it out to the end of the practice. But only if we make it to our destination. We can't quit en route, or the promise is no longer valid. And so don't be weary in well-doing. Now, if you will hold out, and it's not only your strength that enables you to do that, of course. God has promised to be with us every step of the way. Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. He also says that He will be with us always, even to the end of the age or of the world, Matthew 28 and 18. And Jesus, through His apostles, said that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And so we don't have to go under our own strength, but He will go with us and He will help us all along the way. So with that preface to this great text, let's read Revelation 14 and verse 13, where the Bible says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. That is not a sentiment you would find among the non-Christian philosophers. For what blessing is there in dying if you don't believe there's anything beyond the world? But blessed are they, blessed are the dead. But not all the dead are blessed according to the Bible. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That phrase is extremely important. You see, the blessing lies for those who belong to the Lord. We get in the Lord, according to Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, those who are in the Lord are those who have entered through the door of baptism based on their confession of Christ and turning away from sin. They've made a commitment to follow Him and they have become a part of His body. So that's how you get in the Lord, but we also have to stay in the Lord. Revelation 3, 14 and 15 speaks of those who are lukewarm, and the warning there is that He will spew them from His mouth. That is, out of the body. It is possible for us to go back into sin and to lose the salvation we once enjoyed if we do not remain faithful. And so this promise is, blessed are the dead which die. You know, the end is what really matters. Blessed are they which die in the Lord. Now, what is the blessing that's promised here to those that die in the Lord? From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. There is coming a day of rest. That day of rest is coming on the other side of death's door. We're not to somehow retire in this world from Christianity, but our retirement is on the other side of death. We hoe to the end of the row, and then we get to rest on the other side. And their works do follow them. In the Old Testament, there were a number of rests that were built into the Jewish week and calendar. Every Saturday was a day of rest under the law of Moses, a Sabbath day. They were to do no servile work. They were limited even in how far they would be able to walk on that day. It was a day of rest and of meditation upon the things of God. They also had the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, they got to take a year off from work. And all the property went back to the original owners. And there was a lot with that, but it was a year of rest. Further, you had the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage where they had been made to work under difficult circumstances by hard taskmasters toward the end of their bondage. They cried to the Lord to be delivered from that bondage, from that slavery, from those hard times. And the Lord sent Moses. Moses challenged Pharaoh and led them out. And because of unbelief, they delayed their entry into Canaan for 40 years. But eventually, they got to go in to the land of Canaan. And there they lived in houses they didn't have to build. They ate from vineyards they didn't plant. They drank from wells that they had not dug. And it was pictured as an opportunity for those former slaves to be free and to enjoy that land of plenty, a land of rest. In the New Testament, we don't have a Sabbath day. We have the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. We do not have a year of Jubilee under the New Covenant, but we do have a Canaan's land to which we are going, and it is the land that's fairer than day, the land on the other side of the Jordan of death, the land that we will enter in that we usually refer to as heaven. And that, like the land of Canaan, will be a land of our rest. I don't know what that rest might be like in heaven. Have you ever tried to imagine? You know, it's almost like God gives us these great words about heaven, but they're vague and they don't fill in a lot of details. Enough that really piques our interest, but not enough that would tell us exactly what it's going to be like. Almost like it's going to be so wonderful, we wouldn't really be able to comprehend it right now. So He tells us something that we can comprehend, and then ultimately, we just think it's going to be even better than anything that we could imagine. But have you imagined what it might be like to rest? Maybe you're weary tonight. Maybe you're weary with the challenges to your faith and the problems that you've had to face and where you are in life and all the many years of service. And you're thinking about going to heaven. Maybe it's the kind of rest that we have after working hard all day, finally falling into the comfort of our beds and sleeping through the night and waking up refreshed. That's a good kind of rest. Or maybe it's the kind of rest that you come in and you sit down in your easy chair, and the next thing you know, you've drifted off to sleep. And you wake up and you're so refreshed from that little cat nap. Or maybe it's the kind of rest where your feet are burning, your shoes are hurting, and you finally get home and you get out of your shoes and you prop them up on your ottoman, and oh, it just feels good to be, all the weight is lifted. Maybe it's the kind of rest that we have on a vacation where, you know, you're burned out of your job. Maybe you're, you know, just thinking, just two more weeks, we're going to get to go away. And then one more week, and you know, tomorrow we're leaving. Then you go, and maybe you get up early and you go long days, but it's a totally opposite of your normal working day, and your mind is relaxed and at ease. And then toward the end of it, you're ready to go back. And you say, you know, I'm not going to quit my job after all. I think I can make it. It just changes our mental outlook. I don't know what heaven will be like, but I know that it will be a land where there will be nothing to burden us, and there will be nothing to make us tired and weary, because it is a land of rest. Next, tomorrow when we get home, we will never again have to experience illness, pain, or affliction. Some of you in this room know more about hurting than these young people in here know about. You know more about hurting in a day than these young people know about hurting in a month. And along about this time in a service, you've been in the same position more or less for half an hour. Maybe your hip is beginning to really hurt, or your shoulder, or your knee, or whatever part of your body it is that causes you the most difficulty. Maybe you're fidgeting a little bit. Not because you're not interested in what's going on, but because your body hurts. There are some in here and people that we know who have chronic illnesses. And they're just not able to ever be healthy or easy. And so the life is difficult. Things that might be easy for us are simple, and things we don't even think about are challenging for them on a daily basis. I drive through cities in preaching, a lot of cities through the years, and I've noticed almost every city has a pain management center. And if you go by during daylight hours, the parking lot in those places is almost always full, because there's a lot of pain in this world. I don't know what part of your body gives you the most trouble, but I know that whatever part it is, when you get to heaven, you won't ever think about that part of your incorruptible body again, because it'll never hurt. I once wrote an article. I think I published it, I'm not sure, but it was called "Heaven Is Not Much Like Our Town." And in the beginning of it was about how much I enjoy living in Jacksonville and all the superlatives that you could say about a place like this. But it's not much like heaven, because Jacksonville has a hospital, but heaven doesn't. Nobody ever gets sick. Jacksonville has a drugstore, several, but heaven doesn't. Nobody ever needs any medicine there. And Jacksonville has a jail, but heaven won't. Nobody ever sins over there. Jacksonville has a cemetery, and heaven does it. Nobody ever dies over there. Look with me, you're in Revelation. So flip over a few pages to Revelation 21, and let's see what verse 4 says about former things. The rich man was able to remember his former life in Luke 16, 19 and following to 31. Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And you remember he had five brothers still in there. So he was able to remember what it was like before. And so we may be able to remember what it was like to be here, the times we were in the hospital, or the injuries we had to recover from, or the sickness that killed us eventually. But we won't ever experience pain or sickness over there, because this text promises this, Revelation 21, verse 4. Let's start in the middle. No, the last part. I want to read the first part at the end. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more pain. That's a four-letter word that everybody has some experience with. But no more pain. Won't it be marvelous to be in heaven? I read about Jack Exum, who was a preacher, was well known, a quarter century or so ago. He had a little boy who had polio when he was two or so. And then when he was five, he had learned somehow that he could fight polio with singing. And it just relieved his spirit. So he sung all the time. And one day his dad was in his office working on his sermon. His boy was up the stairs and in his room, and he was singing like usual. And sometimes he'd make up songs. And so he was singing, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to run up the stairs. And then when I get to heaven, I'm going to run down the stairs." And then he paused. And what seemed like a long time. And finally he said, "Dad?" And he said, "Yes, son." "Are there any crippled boys in heaven?" And holding back the tears, Jack said, "No, no crippled boys in heaven. Everybody has a new body there." And then the boy was quiet for a minute. And then he said, "I wish I could hurry up and go." Brother Exum told that story in a meeting in East Texas. There's a lady in attendance who heard him, whose name was Joy Hengstrom. And she went home and she wrote a song called "No Cripples There," about heaven. And it's been published in some of our songbooks. I didn't look to see if it's in ours. But you know, what a joy it will be for people who've had challenges like that boy all of his life. And what hope there is to think it won't always be like this. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 talks about the process of aging. Let's just turn and read it. You may want to make a note of this, so I'll give you a chance. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 5 talks about the body that we will receive. But leading up to that, he talks about this body as it is deteriorating. But what also is happening within us in God's way of reckoning, you think about, there are two parts to us, our outside and our inside. And our outside has one set of circumstances, one degree of health, but it's not directly tied necessarily to our inward health. In fact, not usually. So let's read this together. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "For this, for which cause we faint not." We've been talking about not giving up, not being weary. "For this cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish." That verb is in a present tense. It literally means our outward man is in the process of perishing. We're running down. You can think back. Many of you are old enough to look back and say, I can't remember when I could lift more weight than I could lift now. I could remember when I could run faster than I can run now. I could remember when I could hold out longer than I can hold out now. And then 20 years from now, we'll look back at where we are now and say, "I wish I were as strong, as fast, and as had as much endurance as I had 20 years." You see, we're in that process. We may hold it back somewhat, but eventually we're all running down. We're not made to live in this world forever. So that's the physical side. But what about the inward side? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so if everything works the way God has it planned, on our weakest day physically, here we are, we're running down, eventually we're going to pass. But all during that time, we've been feeding our souls, we've been developing our spiritual strength, so that on our last day of life, our soul ought to be the strongest it has ever been, so that we're most ready to meet the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Our bodies can we may not be able to control what happens to them, but we can control what happens to our souls through the grace of God, through His Word, and what He gives us to prepare ourselves. Would you continue reading that? For our light affliction, you think about Paul's afflictions, they were not light by our standards, but in comparison to what he's about to say, they're light. And you and I have some afflictions, and they may seem heavy at times, but when we stand back from them and we look at them, they're light. They're not nearly so, if you put them on a balanced scale with the things that he has in store for us, they would not tip it in the negative, would they? No, by far the blessings are greater than the things we have to face. So the next verse, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, even if they endure the rest of our lives, they can't be longer than a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. James 4:14, that's the longest anything in this world can exist, because that's how long this life is. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, we don't only look at the outwards, what he's saying. We have to pay attention to our bodies. We have to eat. We have the things that are physical that are necessary. But he's saying, that's not our focus. That's the main part of us. But at the things which are not seen, you don't see heaven yet. You don't see the Lord Jesus Christ yet. You don't see your soul. But those things are real, and those things are what are shaping your decisions. Which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a blessing it is to think about. No pain, no affliction, no illness in the land of tomorrow. But one last point, and back to Revelation for this one. The part that we omitted in our earlier reading from Revelation 21, verse 4. Tomorrow when we get home, we will never have to shed another tear. Tears are a part of the human experience. Even when Jesus was among us, He wept. John 11:35, He wept at Lazarus' tomb, so He understood the sadness of grief. Jesus understood the sadness of disappointment. Luke 19:41, He wept over the city of Jerusalem that He had called to Him, but they had rejected Him. For the most part, they were not interested in salvation that He proffered to them. He understood the sadness of overwhelming challenge in the garden. No, it doesn't tell us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Hebrews 5, verse 7 says that that experience was accompanied with strong crying and tears. So He wept that night. So Jesus understood what it's like as part of the human experience. None of us get out of this world with dry eyes. It's just not possible. Sometimes our tears are for joy. Been a lot of times when I've baptized someone or other preachers, and they come up out of the water, and they're so overwhelmed with emotion and joy, they just weep. And it's a beautiful thing. When your son becomes your brother, your daughter becomes your sister in Christ through becoming a part of the family of God, a lot of parents will shed tears of joy. But there are other tears. There are tears of grief at funerals, and at gravesides, and at empty hearths. When we go back home, we understand tears of sorrow. There are tears that we face of overwhelming frustration when we don't know where to turn, and we're just overwhelmed with it. Maybe others don't see those tears, but they're there. There are the tears of pain when others injure us so deeply or injure someone that we love so much that we weep until our pillows are damp with our tears. And I don't know when the last tears you will shed will be. Maybe they will be at a graveside or a bedside in a hospital. But I know that your last tears will be in this world. For that world is a land where God wipes away the last of the earthly tears. See that here in Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I wonder if that might relate to our memories back to earth. You know, that last fleeting memory of the sorrow of those that did not get to join us over there. I don't know if that's the case, but it might be the case. But if that is the case, God wipes away those last tears. And then it says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. You won't somehow have a thought, 100 years into heaven and weep about it. No more crying. That's this world. That's a former thing. Over there, we never shed another tear. And we sing that beautiful song, no tears in heaven. All the sorrows are here. They're not over there. I want to think about the tears of death with you just a minute. I mentioned earlier that one of the points of that article was there are no cemeteries there. Have you thought about heaven from that standpoint? You will have attended your last funeral here. No funerals in heaven. You will never be in a long line of cars that snakes its way through city streets to go to a silent city of the dead. There are no hillsides dotted with the markers of memory in heaven because nobody ever dies over there. Last funeral will be here. Now I want to conclude with these thoughts. If I could say tonight, and you believe that I was telling you the truth, that there was a place on earth that you could go where there is no sadness, all is laughter, there would not be anybody who would not want to live there. If I could tell you tonight with absolute certainty, and you believed me, that there is a place that you could go to on earth where no one is ever sick, no one has cancer, no heart attacks, no strokes, no one ever has a skin disease, no one ever has an injury to their body, everybody would want to live there. If I could say to you tonight with absolute certainty that I could escort you to a city on earth somewhere where you would never die, that had the proverbial fountain of youth, you would never grow old and you would never die. How long would the line be to get through the gates of that city? But tonight I'm telling you about a place that doesn't only have one of those blessings, but it has all of them and more. And God is offering it to you and me and everybody tonight. How long will the line be to be baptized into Christ, to receive a ticket, a visa to that land tonight? How many will make their calling and election sure in this room at the end of this service tonight based upon the hope that's offered through the gospel that we might become a part of the family of God that ultimately will hear those words, enter in to the joys of thy Lord. Will you come? if you're subject to the invitation, as we stand and as we sing.